Amen. I invite you to please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. And I want to thank our worship team for leading us in worship this morning. Let's give them a round of appreciation this morning. As I was trying to hit one of those notes, if you were listening to me just individually, you'd say, Pastor, you rarely ever hit those kind of notes. But as I was trying to hit some of those higher notes, I noticed, I remember my throat was a little raspy, and I was like, why is my throat sore? And then I remembered it's because Titus, our oldest son, had his first basketball game yesterday. And so I never thought I was going to get into a game as much as I got into a game, yelling and screaming. That little dude scored 24 points in his first basketball game. So you can imagine I'm over on the sidelines, an assistant coach, and I'm like, Titus, go, go, all the way, all the way. And so you do that enough times, 24 times, then your throat gets a little sore. So hopefully I've got enough to go strong this morning, though. So Romans chapter 8, verse 29 is going to be the beginning text for this morning's sermon. One of golf's greatest moments came when a Scotchman demonstrated the sport to President Ulysses S. Grant. This gentleman teed up the golf ball, and he stepped into the swing, and he swung mightily, hitting nothing but dirt, spreading it on President Grant's beard and the surrounding vicinity, but the ball remained in place. Again, the Scotchman stepped up to swing, and again, he missed. And he did this six times. And as President Grant watched on patiently, he eventually said that this new game, there appears to be a lot of exercise associated with it, but I fail to see the purpose in the ball. Some of you may be thinking that that describes your golf game at present. But on a serious note, as President Grant was questioning the purpose of the ball in the game of golf, maybe some of you here this morning are questioning your purpose in life. What is God's purpose for your life? Why are you here? What is the reason for your existence? The late, well-known Anglican British theologian, John Stott, he asked that question early on in his Christian life. And he was unsatisfied with a lot of the answers that he found. And so he began this serious search of Scripture to discover what is God's purpose for his people. And when it came time for John Stott to retire, the last sermon he preached upon his retirement, he shared with his audience where his mind had come to rest with that question: what is God's purpose for his people? And this is what John Stott shared in his final sermon. God wants his people to become like Christ. Christ-likeness is the will of God for the people of God. God's purpose for us as believers is that we become like Christ. God's purpose for his people is that we become like Christ. Every son and every daughter, God wants to conform us to the image of Jesus. He wants every one of us, every one of his people, to resemble Jesus as much as possible this side of heaven. This morning, we're going to look at the three texts that convince Dr. Stott that this is man's purpose according to God's will as believers. And we're going to dissect what it means for God's purpose for us to be Christ-like. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for an opportunity to look at your word and to see your purpose for all of your sons and daughters, that we would become like Christ. God, will you help us to see how developed this purpose is for us in your word? And God, may we all have hearts to pursue it with everything that we have. And we pray it in Jesus' matchless name. So God's purpose is for us to become like Christ. And what I want us to see, first of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, is that Christ-likeness is God's purpose for us from the past. Christ-likeness is God's purpose for us from the past. Now, Romans chapter 8 is a theological masterpiece. And as we get to verses 28 through 30, we see in this text that Paul is providing the basis for Christian confidence and comfort in the face of struggles, in the face of trials, in the face of weaknesses and temptations, and even in the face of waiting and waiting and waiting for what Brother David has already experienced, being in the presence of the Lord, and how we are waiting for that day until we're finally in the presence of Christ. So let's look at the text together, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:28 is one of the most well-known promises in all of Scripture. I love what John Stott says about this verse. He says, on it, believers of every age and place have stayed their minds. And listen to this imagery. It has been likened to a pillow on which to rest our weary heads. Look at that verse again, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This verse doesn't tell us that God causes all things, because God doesn't cause all things. He may permit certain things to happen and cause other things. But what the text is telling us here is that God makes all things work together for the good of his people. And who are his people? They're described as those who love him, those who have been called, those who have heard the gospel. They've been convicted of sin. They've turned from their sin. They placed faith in Jesus, and they're now called according to God's purpose in life. Those people, those who know Jesus Christ, God causes all things to work together for their good. Those valleys we go through, God's going to work them out for the good of his people. Those health setbacks you have, God's going to work them out for your good. Those challenges that just wreck your life unexpectedly, God's going to work them out for your good. Those afflictions, those persecutions, those testings, those temptations, whatever it may be, this verse assures us that God will work them together for the good of his people. And we see in verse 29 why we can have such confidence that God is going to make all things turn out for the benefit of believers in Jesus. Look, verse 29 begins with this explanatory conjunction, for. It explains why we have such confidence. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the reason we can have such confidence and comfort knowing that God is going to make all things turn out for our well-being in life is because God has predestined something. What is it that God's predestined? Well, this word predestined, it occurs 6 times in the New Testament. And this is what it means. It means to decide upon beforehand, to predetermine something, to determine something ahead of time. What has God determined in advance? Well, a lot of people come to this text and they say, well, God's just predetermined who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. But that's not the context of what's being predetermined here. What's being predetermined? Look at what is being predetermined in verse 29. He's predetermined that those whom he foreknew, those who would hear the gospel, those who would be in Christ and who would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith and repentance, that they would become conformed to the image of his son. See, that's what God has decided from eternity past, that every person who's in Christ, every person who's a genuine believer in Jesus, God's ultimate goal for that individual's life is that one day they will be like his son. That's God's defined purpose. Listen, for me as a Christian, for you as a Christian, and for the other millions and millions of Christians in our world living now, every Christian that will ever live and every Christian that's ever in the past lived, God's eternal purpose from the past is that we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Back in my high school days when I played football, some of you guys who played football, you'll remember this. You're out on the field, you're huddled up, and you're waiting for one of the receivers or the running back to come into the game, get in the huddle, and they're going to tell you the play that coach has called. You see, back in high school football, we didn't get to call our own plays. See, our coach put a game plan together, and he had already determined what plays we were going to execute on the field. And so we would run the plays that our coach established for us. Guys, in a lot of ways, that's what the Christian life is like. When it comes to purpose in life, we're not at liberty just to define our own purpose as Christians. That's already been settled for us all the way back before Christ ever came, before Donald Schmidt ever existed, before I ever heard the gospel, before I ever repented and placed my faith in Jesus. God already determined that every person in his son, the purpose he would have, the goal for that person's life would be that they would look like Christ. They'd be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, here's a question. Since that is God's purpose for all of us from the past, what every believer in here needs to ask this morning, everyone who's watching online today needs to ask, is my purpose in living life lining up with God's purpose for me? If Christ-likeness is God's stated goal for you, is what you're pursuing in life working towards that goal? Is what you're most passionate about in life, is it achieving that goal that God's already set for you? Because get this, guys, we don't get to set the goal for our life. God's already set it for us back in eternity past. And let me tell you, that's comforting to me. It frees me up. It alleviates a lot of tension, a lot of worry and stress, because I don't have to define the purpose for my life. God's already defined it for me, and he's defined it for you. If your purpose in life this morning is not lining up with God's stated purpose for you all the way in eternity past, then today is the day where you need to say, God, whatever I've been living for, whatever I've been pursuing most, whatever's meant more to me than becoming more and more like Jesus with everything that I have, I need to turn from that today. And I want your purpose, God, to define my purpose in life, in everything. Listen, if you're a lawyer, you need to be a lawyer that resembles Jesus, because that's God's purpose for your life. If you're a businessman, you need to be a businessman that resembles Jesus in the place where you work, because that's God's purpose for you. If you're a mechanic, you need to be a mechanic that resembles Jesus in the place where God has placed you. If you're a teacher in the school system, you need to be a teacher that resembles Jesus in the place where he has put you. Whatever you're doing in life, God's will for you is to look like Christ. And that has been determined for us in the past. See, Christ-likeness is God's purpose for us from the past. But let's look at another aspect of God's purpose of Christ-likeness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Christ-likeness is God's purpose for us from the past. Christ-likeness, according to this passage, is God's purpose for us in the present. Christ-likeness is God's purpose for us in the present. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks to the Corinthians about the surpassing greatness of the new covenant according to the Spirit versus the old covenant according to the law. And he concludes chapter 3 with this climactic verse, verse 18, which states the superiority of the new covenant in Christ Jesus. Let's read the verse together. Paul says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, were being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." So to understand the context here, remember, Paul is comparing the old covenant, according to Moses and the law, with the new covenant in the Spirit that Jesus has established through his life, death, and resurrection. You'll remember in the Old Testament, when Moses went into the presence of God, he alone was given this privilege. And after spending time in the presence of God, when God gave him the law, and he came back down and presented himself to the people, his face was glowing. He beheld the glory of God, and it transformed him outwardly. And the Bible tells us that Moses covered his face with a veil. to appease the people because they were frightened by what was going on. But also this veil covered the fact that this glory from the old covenant, it was fading and it was temporary. It wasn't a glory that would remain. But look at what Paul tells us according to the new covenant. He says we all, not just one person is allowed to enter into the presence of God and be transformed by the glory of God, but every person who has heard the gospel message and believed that Jesus is the Savior who came and lived a sinless life, died for our sins on the cross to rescue us from coming judgment, and we've repented and trusted in Jesus, we all can enter into the presence of God through Christ. Not just some of us, but all of us can. And look at what Paul is telling us. We can all do that with an unveiled face. We don't have this glory with the new covenant that's fading like the glory did with the old covenant, because what happens to us is not merely external like it was with Moses. It's internal. When we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and there's a permanent glory that resides within us. And look at what wonderful transformation takes place. Paul tells us, we begin beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. When we come to know Christ, guys, this is what the Bible tells us. In Colossians 1:15, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Jesus is the image of God. This is why Jesus could tell Philip when he said, are you going to show us the Father? And Jesus said, Philip, do you still not get it? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father? If you want to know what God's like, just look at me, because I'm God in the flesh. And so when we look into the eyes of Jesus, when we read his word, when we pursue Christ, it's like we're beholding the glory of God in a mirror. Because to look upon Christ is to look upon the image of God. And look at what happens to us. Paul says that we're being transformed into the same image. All of God's people are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you see what's happening? The Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell believers, and he begins to transform our lives. This word transform, it comes from a verb that means to fundamentally change who we are on the inside. It's not just superficial changes, but it's fundamental changes. The inner part of us, the moral part of us, the spiritual part of us, God begins to do a transforming work. So here's the exciting thing from this text, church. All the way back in eternity past, what God determined, our Christ-likeness, in the here and now, in the present, God is at work accomplishing that. That's what God's doing in me. That's what God is doing in every one of his people. He's changing us. And we see that this transformation, it's supernatural. Look at the text again. We're being transformed into the same image from the glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's bringing this change about. It's not ultimately coming from us, but it's the spiritual power that the Spirit is working in our hearts and lives. He's bringing it about. He's working to change our minds so that we'll think like Christ. He's working to change our hearts so that we'll love like Christ. He's working to change our desires and our will so that we will long for the things of Christ. He's working to change our character so that we'll be like Christ. He's working to change our conduct so that we will do like Christ. That's what the Spirit's doing. He's trying to bring glory to God by bringing change in our hearts to make us like Jesus. So this transformation is supernatural, and we see also in this text that this transformation is gradual. Look again, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We might translate this from one phase to the next phase, from one stage to another stage. See, when Jesus saves us, as I shared last week when we looked at Mark 1:17, God doesn't perfect us instantaneously. We don't get saved. We don't just repent of our sins and place faith in Jesus, and then automatically we're as much like Jesus as we'll ever be. That's not how the Christian life works. Paul's telling us that the Holy Spirit goes to work, and he starts changing and keeps changing and keeps changing and keeps changing, moving us from one place of Christ-likeness to another phase of Christ-likeness, and it just goes on and on until the end. That's God's plan, that our transformation would be gradual. I shared my testimony with you last week in part, and you've heard it before. I gave my life to Jesus when I was around 12. But it wasn't until around my junior year of high school that I really started to look more like Christ. So there was a gap in there where there was a lot that wasn't happening that should have been happening. You say, well, Pastor, why was that like that for you? Well, one, I didn't have anybody disciple me. Nobody really taught me the things that I needed to know and spiritual doctrines and disciplines. This is why it's so important, church, that we have you trained to know how to disciple so that new believers can be raised up to know Christ in a faithful way. But I didn't have that. My dad was a nominal Catholic. My mom was just in and out of church. So there was a lot that I just didn't know. But I'll tell you this, I knew the Lord was working in my heart. I sensed conviction in my heart over sin. I felt a drawing to be in the church, but I wasn't there faithfully. I could sense that God wanted to do things in my heart, but here's what was happening. I wasn't cooperating with what the Holy Spirit was doing in my heart. I wasn't cooperating. I wasn't engaged in the spiritual disciplines. See, I wasn't reading God's word so that I could grow in knowledge so that I might obey God and love God more faithfully. I wasn't growing in a prayer life. I wasn't spending time in the presence of God, seeking him, talking to him, knowing that his presence would start changing me more and more as a new believer. I wasn't doing that. I wasn't gathering with the local church faithfully, knowing that God would use, we know from scripture, God uses the local body to help us grow, to stimulate us in love and to good deeds. I wasn't using the spiritual gift God had given me. I wasn't serving faithfully in the church in any capacity. So a lot of those spiritual disciplines were just out of place, non-existent in my life. And it wasn't until around my junior year of high school that God, it's just like he took a sledgehammer to my heart. And he brought me to this reality. You're my son. You claim to know Jesus. And you need to start living like you know my son. I'll never forget that going forward in church that morning. And I'm like, God, I'm ready to get serious about it all. My life is completely yours in every way. And I want to get serious about all the things that you call a believer to get serious about. And my life began to just fundamentally, radically change, church, when I did that. And here's why I share this with you. What the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in our heart in transforming us to make us more like Jesus, we can speed that up. Or we can slow that down. You hear me? We can speed it up by cooperating and being faithful to engage in the spiritual disciplines, or we can slow it down by being hard-headed, by not being focused on Jesus, by putting other things in the place of Christ in our life. God's still working. God's still working in our hearts, and he's got a plan for us, but we can slow that process down if we do not cooperate with what the Spirit's doing in our lives. And we look no further than Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, than to see that this does happen in the lives of God's people. You remember how the Galatians were running well, but someone hindered them? That they got so confused about what it really meant to live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And this is what Paul says to them in Galatians 4, 19. This is where he laments, 4, 19. He says, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Do you hear Paul's emotion? He says, I'm in labor. He said, there's a struggle in me because what I want to see more than anything is Christ formed in you. Jesus matured in you. Jesus perfected in you. But see, they've been hindered in their Christian walk and they'd gotten off track. So church, let me tell you what we should do at this point. When we think about that Christ's likeness is God's purpose for us from the past, and that Christ-likeness is God's purpose for us in the present. One, we should just all be thanking the Lord that when we're not working on it, God's still working on it in our lives. That ought to be a joyous just praise from all of our hearts that God is working on our hearts this morning. Every one of us who truly love him and know him through Christ, God's working in your heart. And this ought to be a text that just compels us to say, all right, God, I'm ready. No more excuses. I want to engage in the spiritual disciplines as you're calling me to so that I can grow in Christ's likeness according to your plan in the presence. God, whatever I've been doing to allow, to let it become before church, God, I want to make a decision this morning that I'm going to be in your house before I'm going to be on the golf course. I'm going to be in your house before I'm going to be in the deer woods. God, I'm going to be in your house before I'm going to be at the baseball game or the football game. God, I'm going to be at your house worshiping with your people. God, I'm not going to make excuses anymore about being tired, about being too busy because you call all of us to Christ's likeness. So God, I'm going to carve out time and I'm going to start reading your word daily. I'm going to start spending time in your presence and prayer. God, you have gifted me. And I know you grow me through service in the church. So I'm just going to sign up and say, give me the simplest, easiest task in the church. Let me just start using my spiritual gifts so that I can grow as Christ wants me to grow. Thank God that he's working in your heart. And this morning, just lay it all out before the Lord and let Jesus have his way in you through the spiritual disciplines to start growing you and making you more like himself. Christ's likeness is God's purpose for us from the past. Christ's likeness is God's purpose for us in the present. And look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. In this text, we see that Christ's likeness is God's purpose for us in the future. John gives his readers in chapter 3 some reassurance in verse 2. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." He assures them, one, of God's love. They are beloved by God. We know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loves all of his sons and daughters. He assures them of their identity, that they truly are children of God because they've placed faith in Jesus. They belong to God. God's their father. They are his children. And he assures them of the future. While there is some mystery, the Bible then gives us all answers to this, while there is some wonder as to what our future will fully entail when we are in the presence of God, John assures them of two things, and look at what he assures them of. Number one, he assures them of Christ's return. We know that Christ is going to appear. We know that when he appears, there's no question mark as to whether if Jesus is coming back. The only question mark is when will Jesus come back? Jesus Christ is returning. That's on God's set schedule at a time known only to he, the Father, or to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit when Jesus is coming back. No man knows that, is privy to that information, but Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to appear. And we know a second thing, that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Do you see this, church? God's plan in eternity past. My people in Christ will become like my son. God's purpose in the present. I'm going to work in their hearts and transform them to start making them like my son. And when Jesus comes back in the future, they're all going to be completed in Christ. Man, does that excite you? I mean, we're going to be like Jesus one day. As soon as we see him, church, we're going to be instantly transformed and changed. We're going to be like our Savior. I don't know everything that entails, but I do know this. Jesus was given a new resurrection body as the one raised from the dead, the firstborn from among the dead. And so we're going to get a new spiritual body like him. This body of flesh is going to give way, and we're going to get this new spiritual body. And I'm looking forward to it the older I get. But we're also, I'll tell you this, what else is going to be like Jesus? Man, all sin's going to be removed. Man, I can't wait for that day. My heart longs and groans for the day where there's no more wrestling inside, where there's no more pleasures from those things that are contrary to the will and the word of God. One day we're going to be perfected in righteousness, set apart in the greatest way for the will of God when we're in the presence of Jesus. If you were to ask Chin about Dean, her husband on this first row, I'm sure that Chin could not think of one thing that she'd like to improve about Dean. I bet she would tell you that Dean is the most perfect husband that she could ever imagine in her life. But Chin, let me let you in on a little secret. That perfect husband of yours, he's going to get even more perfected one day. One day she's giving the okay sign. One day that's going to happen. Dean, everything about you that no one knows, that she doesn't even realize is a fault about you, God's going to perfect it in Christ. You're going to be as much like Jesus as possible. I'm going to be as much like Jesus as possible. You are going to be as much like Jesus as possible. When the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that there had been a newspaper article written about him that compared him to one of the apostles, this was his response. "I do not want to be like Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him only, copy his teachings, drink of his spirit, and place my feet in his footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ. If that's your longing, if that's the greatest passion of your heart, one day God's going to grant it, church. He's going to make us into the very image of Jesus. Christ-likeness is God's past for us from purpose for us from the past. It's his purpose for us in the present, and it's his purpose for us in the future. David Jeremiah, in one of his daily devotionals, he wrote about an article that was published in the New York Times that shared the results of a study that was conducted on how people who are in happy marriages over an extended period of time, they begin to resemble one another. This study, looking at the lives of different people, they noted even if that man and woman didn't look like each other, and Chin's shaking her head up here. She's like, oh, please don't make me look like Dean. But they said, even if you didn't look like each other when you initially got married, over time, you started to resemble one another in your outward features. And I've actually seen this in people's lives. I'm like, man, that man and woman look alike and they're married. And there may actually be something to this. But I just share that to just wrap the sermon up this morning to say, church, that's the way it ought to be with Christ and his church. Though you may look nothing like Jesus early on when you come to know him, the longer you walk with him and his spirit's working in your heart and you're engaging in the spiritual disciplines, cooperating with the work the spirit's doing in your life, every one of us ought to start looking more and more like Jesus. Church, God's predestined that from the past. He's working to accomplish it in the present, and he's going to complete it one day in the future. This year, our theme as a church is going to be growing in Christ-likeness together. It's a challenge for every one of us who know Jesus to say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever the cost, I want your plan for my life to be fulfilled, that I will grow by leaps and bounds this year to look more and more like the Savior who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's your purpose for my life, and I want your purpose to be my purpose. Will you this morning, will you pray that for your own life? Will you just pray that God's purpose of Christ-likeness will become your purpose? Whatever's been occupying your attention, whatever you've been giving yourself over to more so than anything else in life, will you just say, God, I'm ready. I'm in a place that I want your purpose to become my purpose. And will you pray that for our church? Will you pray that we will see spiritual growth taking place, deep discipleship, a seriousness about becoming like Jesus, like we've never seen before as a body of believers? Will you pray for that? And if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, we just want you to understand you can't become like him until you know him. I've shared the gospel already. Jesus came into this world as our Savior. He lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day after taking our place of judgment on the cross. And the Bible tells us if we'll repent, turn from our sin, and place our faith in him, he'll save us. He'll forgive our sins, rescue us from the judgment we deserve, and he will begin to change our lives by realizing eternal life within us. That invitation is for you this morning to come. We're going to have ministers down front during this time of response, and maybe Christ is working in your heart, and you're just like, I just need prayer, Pastor. Something's distracted me. I've lost my focus. Will you come so we can pray for you? Or maybe you want to make Lakeland Baptist your church home. Whatever God's doing in your heart, will you please come this morning? Would you stand? Father, we thank you for a clear word this morning that your purpose for every believer is Christ-likeness. God, may you just stir our hearts as we've gathered together, God, to pursue this goal as a body, united. Lord, we love you. We trust you with all that you're doing in us right now to make us more like Jesus, and we're excited about the year ahead in which you're gonna make us more and more like your son, and we pray it in Jesus' matchless name, amen. Let's sing together, please.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see.